So we are in a series here for just a couple more weeks as we finish off the summer. It's simply called Witnesses. It's coming from the book of Hebrews, chapters 11 and 12, where it says this in chapter 12, 1, "Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders in our life, in the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." So, the amazing thing about that chapter is that it's cataloging the heroes of the faith. Abraham did this amazing stuff. Moses did this amazing stuff. Elijah did this amazing stuff. Sarah did this amazing stuff. Noah did this amazing stuff. And I gotta be honest, it's so easy in life when we hear about amazing stuff going on in other people's life to get envious or get intimidated. And the Bible says that's neither of the responses. It's meant to be an encouragement that God has the same kind of race marked out for us, and those people are meant to be not a testimony of how incredible they are, so just feel dumb because you're not. It's meant to be, hey, these are flawed people that don't have it all together, but look how great God is, that when God's in your life, God can also, just like these folks, make you too someone who, for the race set out before you in life, you run that thing with perseverance and ultimately get to the end of your life and get to raise your hands and say, "Victory! God did through me what I never thought was possible." That's what this is supposed to meant to be, an encouragement. So all throughout the Bible, as we hear testimony of people, that's how we want to receive it, as invitation for the kind of God that we know and serve and love and how he wants to interact in our life. It's not going to be the same story because it's a race marked out for us. It's individual, but it's going to be the same kind of God, the same kind of power, the same kind of transformation. So we believe it's powerful to look at people's lives. And in this series right now, we're looking at some people that have gone before us. Some are still alive today. Some are dead. Some men, some women, some from this country, some from others. But looking at followers of Jesus who've run a race with perseverance and victory has come out of their life. And we want to look at some of the things of their life that we can learn from the power of who God is and how he wants to interact in our life. Amen? Sound good? So we're going to look at a person today, one of my favorites, one of my heroes, who lived out so many aspects of the word, but there's one verse that I just want to focus on today. And I apologize, it's not in your lift notes, so you can write it in and mark it, and it's not on the PowerPoint, but here it is. Luke 6:27, a teaching of Jesus, and he says this: "I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you." That is an astounding sentence. And I want to take a look today and honor the legacy of a man who I believe lived out that heart of Jesus in one of the most powerful ways this world has seen. So I want to start us with a little video, and we'll go from there.
I'm watching them. The theme is integration. The mood is optimism.
Thank you.
All right. So Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., if you're a reader, I would recommend this, Strength to Love. It's a collection of his sermons, basically expositing this verse right here, Luke 6:27, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. If you don't know a lot about him, he was first and foremost a pastor. I shouldn't say that. First and foremost, a child of God. His calling was to be a pastor. He even said at one point that he never imagined that he would become what he became to America. He started out as a pastor, desiring to live out that calling. And here's a number of his sermons. Powerful. Absolutely. When I hear that, there's so much that, and that's just a tiny little portion. If you have never heard the full-length speech, it's a sermon, first of all. It is absolutely a sermon. And there's so much to it that is inspiring, that's powerful, that's the heart of God. But I want to point out something that I don't know if it gets mentioned all the time. It sticks out to me of, how did he have that mindset? So a few quotes from his I Have a Dream speech. It said, one day on the hills of Georgia, that sons of former slave owners will be able, now listen, to sit down together at the table of brotherhood. And one day right here in Alabama, little black boys and black girls will be able to join hands, key phrase, with little white boys and white girls as sisters and brothers. With this faith, we will be able to transform the jangling discords of our nation into, listen, a beautiful symphony of brotherhood. With this faith, we'll be able to work together, pray together, struggle together, go to jail together, stand up for freedom together, knowing that we will be free one day. And this will be the day when all of God's children will be able to, listen, join hands and sing together with new meaning, free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, we're free at last. So he ended up dedicating, giving his life to this cause, doing marches, boycotts, sit-ins, speeches for civil rights, for racial inequality, for jobs, for the desegregation of public facilities, buses, schools, restaurants. In the midst of that, faced death threats, arrested almost 30 times. His house was bombed. He was beaten. He was stabbed, put in solitary confinement. The FBI was against him. He was basically on the domestic terrorism list for a season. Yet, what is standing out in this, he has this dream, among other things, but to the focus for today, he has this dream for a peaceful brotherhood in humanity. And I look at that and I'm like, shouldn't he be angry? Shouldn't he want revenge? Shouldn't he just want his turn in power, from being oppressed to finally just the one who gets to make the decisions? And the phrases, though, that come out of him are his desire, his prayer is to sit down together at the table of brotherhood, that his children would join hands as sisters and brothers, that there would be a symphony of brotherhood, that we would join hands and sing together. It's absolutely remarkable to me, his dream for brotherhood. I think that heart is a piece of so much of what's missing in cries for justice today. Is there a desire to just to get, have your turn in power? Or is there a desire for this brotherhood? Check this out. He says on this note, we must not seek to defeat or humiliate the enemy, but to win his friendship. It's like, are you kidding me? After what has happened in this country at that time to the African American people, the history in this country, and to that point, and what he was going through in the midst of this fight, personally, house being bombed, beaten, stabbed, FBI, solitary confinement. And he says, my goal is to win their friendship. It's like, that's just like, feels wrong. It's like, are you kidding me? Is that for real? He goes on to say in that, at times we are able to humiliate or defeat our worst enemy. Inevitably, his weak moments come. They will come. And we're able to thrust into his side the spear of defeat. And just think about our world today. How many people would say, and I can't wait for that moment. He says, but this we must not do. Every word and deed must contribute to an understanding with the enemy and release those vast reservoirs of goodwill which have been blocked by impenetrable walls of hate. Oh my gosh. It's like, are you kidding me? It's like, oh, yeah, it hates the problem. There's just these walls of hate. We just got to love them till the enemies become our friends. Oh my gosh. And I want to look today and ask the question, what is his source? Because that response is seriously just unhuman to me. That is like impossible. I mean, we talk about, we had a confession yesterday, man. He's like, oh man, I have a hard time. I get road rage when someone cuts me off. And how many of us do? And this guy, like, are you kidding me? From what he's gone through? And to say, yes, my desire is every enemy to win them as a friend. Oh my gosh, that's impossible. To have that heart. Where does that come from? I love this quote. I love this guy. Here we go. The cross, this is in this little collection of essays. The cross of Jesus Christ is the eternal expression. This is in your lift notes. This quote right here is worth your week's worth of meditation. The cross is the eternal expression of the length to which God will go in order to restore broken community. The resurrection is a symbol of God's triumph over all the forces that seek to block community. And the Holy Spirit is the continuing community-creating reality that moves us through history. He who works against community is working against the whole of creation. Oh my gosh. I just love it. I get inspired. I get ministered. Like, this is the heart of God. I mean, is this not Jesus' heart when he says that the purpose for your life, the greatest commandment, the most important thing, love God, love others. It's a creation of a community. Martin Luther King had this phrase. He called it the beloved community. And that's what he was going for. He even said it at the, in case in point, in a specific, at the desegregating of the seats on Montgomery buses, this is his quote. The end is reconciliation. The end is redemption. The end is the creation of a beloved community. Wow. Not like, where's the hate? Where's the anger? Where's the, you know, like, finally, you fools. The creation of a beloved community. Wow. This is God's heart, I believe. In Ephesians chapter 2, it's talking about the cross of Christ. And it says an absolutely remarkable thing to me. Obviously, the Bible talks a lot about how Christ died to reconcile us to God. That is absolutely the central point of the gospel. It also says about the cross this. Jesus himself, Ephesians 2, 14 and 15, he is our peace. Now he's talking about two different groups of people, Jews and Gentiles. He who has made the two groups, and it could be any two groups. One, here it is. He has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh The law with its commandments and regulations, his purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of two, thus making peace. Jesus' work on the cross was to break down age-old barriers of hostility between not only this, but this, one another, for God's vision of one humanity. And as we look into Revelation, heaven is simple. It's God and people dwelling together in love. In a nutshell, Revelation 21, read it. And this is his art, the cross. He gets it. The cross is the eternal expression of the lengths to which God would go in order to restore broken humanity. He who works against the community is working against the whole of creation. In other words, you're working against God's purpose. I believe he lived with a conviction that says, if you're not with the cause of turning enemies into friends, you're not with the full cause of Christ in the world. Wow. And he lived that out with a context that he had the absolute authority to live with that conviction and call the world to that. Call the world to Jesus' declaration, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. That is the heart of Jesus. Living out the heart of God, living out the purpose for the world. Wow, it's so big. I love the context, I love the depth, I love the nuance. It's not just this, hey, we're gonna fight for seats. This is about the whole purpose for which God created the world. Whoa, that's where the heart of justice comes from. Absolutely astounding. My question, when I read it, it comes. How can we love like this? How? He has a quote in there again. In a nutshell, but I'm going to expand on it because it's just so brief. It's like, whoa. But he says, we love every man because God loves him. What does he mean by that? He goes on in an essay. If you get this, your life will change, by the way. One particular essay I want to point you to, fifth one. It's called Loving Your Enemies. Imagine that. It's an exposition of Matthew 5 or Luke 6 that says, love your enemies, do good. And here's how he goes on to explain it. And he's a smart dude. He's a scholar. He goes, hey, there's three different words for love in the Greek. Like, really? Martin Luther King is going to bust out the Greek? Yes, he does. He says that the one word, eros, that's where we get the word erotic. It's a romantic love. That's not what we're talking about. Phileo. It's more of a brotherly love, Philadelphia, brotherly love. It's more of a, hey, we like each other. And he has a quote, though he wants to move there, that's not where you start, and that's not what the source where Jesus talks of to have all the time, though we want to move there. But he does honestly say, how can we like a person who's threatening our children and bombing our homes? So he's real. We want to move there, but that you can't always feel phileo. He says, when Jesus speaks of loving your enemies, it's the word agape. Which is this, a spontaneous, unmotivated, groundless, ultimately undeserving love. Jesus is speaking of agape. Agape does not decide or discriminate between worthy and unworthy people. There's no distinction between friend and enemy. It's directed towards both. It's a understanding, redeeming goodwill for all. In its essence, it is undeserved goodness. And his whole point is that the idea of loving your enemies, doing good to those who hate you, is rooted, first and foremost, in what God does for us. Romans 5, I think, somewhere in there, it's a good book. Romans something says, when we were still sinners, while we were, word is in there, enemies with God, Christ died for us. Think about, when does God start loving you? When you finally get your act together? When you stop doing that annoying stuff? When you have a few good days in a row? When you kick that nasty habit? Oh, when you stop blaspheming God with your sin? While we are enemies. It says God, Christ, died for us. That is love. That is undeserved goodness. You didn't do anything in your life that all of a sudden put on the radar in God's mind. Whoa, dude, that guy's doing some good stuff down there. He's working it. He's trying really hard. He's a good man, good woman. I think I'm going to die for him. I think I'm going to love him. That is the absolute opposite message of the Bible. While we were enemies, doing everything we could to run away from God in one way or another, God beats with undeserved goodness. And Martin's saying, hey, this is simple. God did it for us and calls us to do it for others. The world will be redeemed. It will be made new. This is his conviction through living out God's undeserved goodness. It's what God did with us. It's what brings us into a relationship with him. And it's what is going to bring the beloved community. It's so cool. Like, we talk a lot about how Jesus says, the kingdom of God, your will on earth as it is in heaven. Taste of heaven to earth. The beloved community, Revelation 21. That God dwells in humans and his love for God and love for one another. That's heaven. And this is, it's cool. That's his vision. Little taste and bits of heaven. Come now. Bring it now. Our job is to go demonstrate God's heart to the world and usher in a beloved community through undeserved goodness. Wow. A question here. As we're 3/4 of the way through, wheels begin to spin. I want to ask you the question. Are there people in your life that you feel like don't deserve goodness from you? What are the situations that happen to you that stir up something, say, this person doesn't deserve goodness from me? They don't deserve love from me. Just want to ask. Martin, Dr. King, believed beloved community was the goal and the means was through undeserved love. Undeserved goodness will change hearts just like God has done with us. God, hopefully, won us over through the overwhelming undeserved love, the undeserved goodness, the undeserved cross of Christ. For God so loved the world, while we were still sinners, he died for us. So his heart is, live that out. He took very seriously the command of Jesus that loving your enemy and doing good to those who didn't deserve it was the way of ushering in. It was the means. And for him, he lived with this rock solid conviction that if we're going to bring the kingdom of God, we can never step outside of the means and the nature of the kingdom of God to bring the kingdom of God. It's a beloved community, so it's got to be love that is the method that gets us there. And he had this deep conviction. Jesus was totally serious when he spoke this way. He addresses it in one of his essays. Some people say, oh, well, Jesus is this impractical idealist. Love your enemies. Yeah, nice philosophical idea. But get real, man. How's that going to work in the real world? Dr. King had this conviction. Jesus was deadly serious that ushering in the kingdom of God would only come through the method of living out the nature of the kingdom of God, which would be undeserved goodness. So he was absolutely convicted. This is a method to be lived at all times. It reflects the heart of God. And I want to give you a couple examples that are just astounding to me. First, he gets a little philosophical. It's powerful. He says this. Returning hate for hate multiplies hate. Adding a deeper darkness to a night already devoid of stars. Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. Hate multiplies hate. Violence multiplies violence in a descending spiral of destruction. So when Jesus says, love your enemies, he is setting forth a profound and ultimately inescapable admonition. And he summarizes it right here. Love of even enemies is the key to the solution of the problems of our world. And he lived this so much. He taught this everywhere. Even goes on, you could read about it, that if you wanted to be part of his marches, you had to go through a training class where you got taught how to respond to hate with undeserved goodness. It was training. He called it nonviolent direct action. What he felt was the implementation of using turn the other cheek. What does that mean? Where he would teach his people. And that's what you saw here. There was fears that when this march on Washington happened, that Washington, D.C. was going to go up in flames. It was going to be a riot. 300,000 people, that's more people, as I said, than had ever descended for one particular purpose. And it's a Sunday picnic. You got to see the videos. Go and research it. It's literally a church service. They're singing hymns of praise. Intentionally. The music that you hear over there, that's live music. It is literally singing hymns of worship. As he's living out with 300,000 people, a conviction that undeserved goodness, undeserved love is what's going to transform this nation, not hate. And he lived this to the utmost personal core. Back in his hometown, the tensions were at their peak, and the riot police were out, and the dogs were unleashed, and the canes were out, and the fire hoses were ready. He would send children in thousands to sing worship songs in the street. When his own house was bombed. Now think about the reality. You're trying to do something that transforms a city, a community, a home, a nation. And his conviction is show love, undeserved goodness. And your house gets bombed. What is going through your mind? I mean, is that the time where it's like, enough is enough? That crossed the line. They no longer deserve goodness or love. His personal conviction, it just blows my mind. He gathered together his people, gathered together those who were guarding his home, and he specifically forbade them. At that time, there was a call to violence. Okay, this is the line's crossed. It's time to get violent. He specifically rallied them, said, I don't want to see a person on my home with a gun. And he quoted this, the aftermath of violence will be emptiness and bitterness. Only a refusal to hate or kill can put an end to the chain of violence in the world and lead us toward a community where humans can live together without fear. Love of even enemies, he says. And I'm not trying to get political about say, look, can you have a gun in your house? I don't care. I'm saying, look at the heart. I do care, but it's not the time. Look at the heart. Look at his heart. Look at the heart to say love of enemies. And he's wrestling with how do you live this out? I'm not saying he did it perfectly, but I'm saying what a living example. I don't know. But what a living example of applying love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. This conviction. Love of enemies, even when it is the key to the solution of the problems in the world. And if you look at the history of this nation, I believe that's why he was effective. I believe he won over the hearts of the nation. Shortly after the March on Washington, you look it up in the record books, in the history books, but President Kennedy, according to what I've read, was moved, surprised, moved by the peace about it, by the spirit about it, by the love that was there in the midst of knowing the context of what's happening in the country and the tension and the history. President Kennedy was moved and was a catalyst for the first major civil rights legislation. And I believe that you read the histories, it's accurate. The nation was won over. It was won over. It was a bitterly divided nation, and it was won over by the love, by seeing kids singing worship songs, getting sprayed in the face with hoses. You know, they could take the bark off a tree. Won over. Whoa. Well, maybe there's more to these people than we thought. Undeserved goodness. It transformed our nation. Is there still more work to be done? Amen, yes. But undeserved goodness, if it can transform a nation, can it transform a city? Can it transform your home? Can it transform your relationship with your wife? Can it transform your relationship with your kids? Can it transform your relationship with your boss, your coworkers, your friends? My conviction that coming out of the authority of this man's life is yes, that Jesus was absolutely serious. That part of bringing the kingdom of God from heaven to earth would be to love our enemies and do good to those who hate you. So my challenge to you guys, to all of us, to myself, what are those situations that just get me stirred up? Oh, this person doesn't deserve it any longer. They don't deserve goodness. I believe we have a man here who said, who could top any of our situations, not to minimize our situations, but as far as what he went through, like Christ, what did Christ go through? And he never gave up on the mantra of God's heart, not only to reflect God's heart, but to change the world is love your enemies, do good, to the point when he's on the cross and he still lives it out. He says, Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. What a place of strength. Not judgment, not, oh, but they don't get it. They need more love. Reminds me of Martin. There's just walls of hate. They just need more love. And if they get enough of it, it'll come down. Undeserved goodness. The heart of Jesus. And I believe it will transform. Little by little. One relationship at a time. It doesn't have to start with this, oh, I'm going to change the whole world. One relationship at a time. With that vision of, it's a beloved community, that is God's heart. That's the heart for the purpose for creation. God does that with us, and maybe that's the motivation we need. If someone gets up in our grill and we got all frustrated, oh, they don't deserve it anymore, think, well, what has God done for me? Has there been days when I don't deserve it and I still get treated well? Let that melt my heart so that I can today extend some more undeserved goodness and love. To win them over as friends. Amen. It's a little quiet in here. All right, let's pray. Let's pray, guys. Heavenly Father, it's challenging. Jesus, you are different than us. But I thank you. The Holy Spirit who resides inside of us longs to be like you. Longs to live it out. Longs to reflect the heart of God and bring tastes of heaven. I pray for your help, Lord, because this is a hard one. We don't have a lot of teachers around. We don't have a lot of messages in our culture that encourage us in this direction. We have a lot of messages that encourage us in the opposite direction. I pray for help, Lord. Help us learn what does it mean to love our enemies and do good to those who hate us. I pray that you would help this community right here learn to do that with one another, with our family members, with our friends, and then shine it out into a world that is just ready to keep the walls of hostility up. But you've got a heart that wants to break down those walls of hostility through goodness. I pray you would teach us, Lord. Take us on a journey that learns how to live this well. in our various spheres of influence, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.
For more podcasts and updates, go to weareelevation.com. Also, follow us on Twitter at weareelevation and on Facebook at facebook.com/weareelevation.